Tonight, I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn to both to Nehemiah chapter 8 and to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to share with you tonight really I'm going to call a pastoral challenge, a pastoral burden, and really to answer a lot of questions that have been given as far as to our family. And I want to just give a quick update and kind of share with you our plan for tonight, God willing. And if we don't do this, I'm not going to stress too greatly. But if we can, my family's going to exit right after the service because Anna's having a rough evening and her vision has been really blurry. And they think it may be a side effect to some of the medications that she's been on, and just want to be there to be with my daughter. And she had a good morning, just like the first day, and then tonight, kind of this afternoon, during her 10th round of chemo, was starting to have a struggle. So I think you'll understand my desire in that, to be able to just depart and hopefully catch, before you laugh, I'm just going to say, hopefully catch the 7:55 ferry. It's 6:29. And that means that I have to be like a Learjet, take off, and it's a short hop to the next airport and land, and not circle or be stacked up too long. And so we're praying for a miracle at the midst of all of this tonight. And again, we're not trying to be unsocial or desire here in the evening to minister, and that may end up happening tonight as well, but this just tonight is really, this week and the next couple weeks are kind of our real important times in the hospital. So we covet your prayers, and we're so thankful for your love toward our family and for your care for Anna. It makes a difference. Can I just say this? Prayer makes a difference. Prayer upholds. Prayer sustains when otherwise it would be very easy to be beat down or cast down. And prayer is something that is, I want to say, it's tangible. It's something you can grab a hold of. The result of your prayers and the prayers of God's people have been amazing. And we're so thankful for that. And I know Anna is so thankful for all of you. I want to ask you if you would stand for the reading of God's Word tonight. We're just going to read two verses, Nehemiah 8. Again, I'm not into my series on Sunday night right now that I just started. I don't even know if I want to call it a series right now. I'm just preaching what the Lord puts upon my heart and the burden that God gives me for the moment. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8, and beginning in verse number 1, it says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel." I want to just take a phrase in this passage of Scripture, together as one man. Together as one man. This is talking about men and women and children, as we'll find down lower, and all that could hear with understanding. They were standing together collectively as the people of God to hear the book, to hear the word of the living God proclaimed. This is an amazing chapter, an amazing book. But just have this thought in mind, together as one man. Not my normal type of sermon, I know. And then turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want to tie these two truths together. At the end of 1 Corinthians 15, which is a 58-verse treatise on the gospel and the power of the resurrection and the continuance of the saints, the steadfastness that God has called us to. Knowing this, lest I read the whole chapter, knowing this, the victory that we have through our Lord Jesus Christ, conquering Satan, sin, and death, we have overcome. Some of you may say, as I could say, but you didn't see my life last week. If you are in Christ Jesus, you have overcome and you are overcoming. Amen. We stand in the righteousness of Christ and we are being sanctified and set apart day by day by day. But this is the admonition after being told, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd help me tonight to be able to proclaim, to be able to teach, to be able to share this pastoral admonition to your beloved congregation, my privilege to shepherd as an under-shepherd this beloved congregation, to labor together with such men of God as John Moss and Russell Smith and the rest of our deacons who labor together with me. God, I pray that we would be found faithful during this season, and I pray that we would be steadfast. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight's message is titled, Stick Together and Be Faithful. Stick together and be faithful. I want to give you a pastoral admonition tonight in response to many people's specific request that goes something like this. Pastor or Emily, how can we help your family during this time of trial? During this season of difficulty while your daughter's in the hospital? Tell us tangible ways that we can help you. Okay? Now first, before I lose any of you who want to automatically check out because you think this is going to be some kind of self-aggrandizing type message, just hold your horses. Okay? Before I lose any of you, I'm not going to give you a list of ways to do things for our family. My focus tonight is really to share the heart of a pastor during any season of his life, and a pastor during any season of ministry life, of the work of the church, or we could say it in a better way, during all seasons, particularly during times of great trial. There are some things that you can do. And I want to just say, secondly, that I must state on behalf of my family, we feel incredibly well taken care of, and just the generosity of love and care and cards and notes and support, we're thankful for that. And so I don't want to take away from that one bit, and I know my wife would not want me to take away from that one bit, and I know Anna and our children wouldn't want to take away from that one bit. We're so grateful. We're incredibly overwhelmed by God's goodness in our life during this season. We are living in a house in Seattle that is totally taken care of, which wasn't necessarily the plan, but totally taken care of by people, by you and others from literally all over the place. It's humbling to get checks in the mail from missionaries that we support. Okay, very humbling, and that's happened by more than one of them. We didn't ask them to do that, nor would I ever ask them to do that. It's almost wrong for them to do that. If you're listening anywhere in the world, hear me, okay? We're sending you support, please. But you understand the feeling that you might have. But so I don't want to take away anything from the love and generosity. I do want to say the greatest way that a people can be a blessing to their pastor is the same no matter what the season. Because my greatest concern, my greatest desire, outside of my immediate family, is to see the people of God grow and prosper in His grace and for His glory, and then to turn that growth and that prosperity of the gospel, not prosperity gospel, but the prospering of the gospel, okay? There's a big difference. The growth in grace, the growth in Christ, and then to turn outward into our community and inward to one another and care, reaching in and reaching out to have that heart to love one another and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And then, of course, first and foremost, to look up, to reach up, and to worship the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You might say, well, no, we really want to know the kind of things we can do to like put flesh and effort into helping you. I'm telling you, there is nothing that a pastor or his family or the fellow laborers in the church, the deacons in the church, that they rejoice over more than to see God's people be faithful. To, as I said in the title, to stick together and be faithful. To be together as one man. See, much can be accomplished when we stand together as one man. Little can be accomplished when we all fragment and do our own thing. Now, that is not to say that we don't all have individual gifts and talents that we don't exercise on a daily basis in our vocations and our callings. But we do it with the collective mindset of we are the church of Jesus Christ. We are a body of believers, and we are joining forces together. We are laboring together with God in the work of the gospel. And this is something that I want to admonish you on tonight and to encourage you in being faithful. It can be sometimes, and I'll just put it bluntly, sometimes there can be a mark of carnality in a church when, for instance, if they know the pastor that normally preaches isn't going to be there, the church is half as full as it is at other times. Now, I understand there is a connection that a minister of the gospel, a preacher of the word, has with the people, and they may feel like they learn more from them or whatever the case may be, and that's why they come to a church, or a big reason, which the preaching of the word should be vitally important to why we come to a particular kind of church. And if I got up here every Sunday and gave you, you know, U.S. News and World Report sermons, and that's all we talked about, then there would be a problem, and you should have an issue with it. Amen? But at the same time, when we're going through a season where there's maybe a suspicion of, will the pastor be there, it should not change whether you are or not. Okay, now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit in the sermon, because it has to do with the fact that we are a family. We are a body of believers. We are to stand together as one man, not for Craig Houston, but for the Lord Jesus Christ. To stand together because God has a work that He has called us to do. And the work goes on. The work continues. There's something, and this is just a little reflection of this, there's something that people say sometimes that always gets under my skin just a little bit. I said it's a pastoral admonition, so I can share that. And it goes something like this. After months and months of struggles and trials in people's lives, and their lives are falling apart, I finally find out through the grapevine or from some way, they're having all these cataclysmic problems. I'm like, you have a pastor who loves you, who would want to share with you the Word of God. You have deacons who are faithful, godly men that can come alongside of you. Why did you not say something? Well, we know you're so busy, we didn't want to bother you. Everybody, any type of calling, I want to call it that, as a pastor, or profession, or service that's out there, expects you to call when there's a problem. Right? If you get in a car accident, you don't say, you know, I know the EMTs are really busy, so let's not call them. If you're sick, and you get real sick, you call the doctor. I got news for you. Every doctor you ever call, unless they're really bad, are very busy. Right? You have to understand this. If you have a problem with some type of service in your household that someone is providing, you get on the phone and you say, hey, we have a need here. Right? If you go to McDonald's to order a burger, and nobody comes to the counter to say, how may we help you? You say, hey, are you guys selling burgers here? I need something. Right? Okay, so as a pastor, I just want you to understand something. As a shepherd, God has given me a burden, and God has given the other leaders in our church a burden to care for the needs of His people, for the needs of His flock. And for some reason, I'm going backwards on my message. You have to understand something. There is a desire for you to realize that in all times and in all seasons, as an under-shepherd of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the desire of my heart to know how you're doing, to have you communicate when there's a need, to have you share when there's a burden. Right? I'm going literally to the last point. I got to go to my last point here, or the second to the last point. To be steadfast and faithful is a desire of a pastor's heart. And one is to be steadfast and faithful to communicate the needs that you have in your life. To share those. It doesn't mean that every need is an emergency. We run out the door with a fire truck to go handle something. And by the way, we have a mature congregation. We have mature men and mature women who had different needs. They can respond. And you're not getting, you know, second best if a couple of deacons or the other staff members respond to a need. You're getting the ministry of the body to you. But those needs still need to be communicated. Right? Just a few weeks ago, there was a dear brother that was in the hospital for over a week. And I will not mention his name lest he gets upset with me. So please don't tell him. Brother Ivy, I already ribbed him about it. He called the day he was leaving. And he called to share that he was leaving the hospital. Not because he was upset that we never came, because he wasn't. Just to share that he was leaving the hospital. And we told him, Brother Robert, Russell and I, John, we were at the hospital at least three times during the time you were there. We would have loved to come and pray with you and read the scriptures and just be there to love on you. That's what we want to do. Right? You want to encourage a pastor? Communicate with him both the blessings, right? And the burdens that you face, because we want to walk with you in them. Even being, right now, just personally, even being in Seattle, it does not mean that we're annoyed by a text sharing your need. We would be totally broken if people didn't share with us their need because they thought, oh, their need that they're going through is more important than our need. We're not going to share them with them. No, we love you. God's given broad shoulders, right, to bear burdens. And as your pastor, as your shepherd, I want you to understand something. We want you to communicate with us regarding those needs. We want you to also be understanding when maybe I can't come over. But this week, I tried to come over twice and was over here for meetings and counseling for a day. For Wednesday, and made visits to the Bernards, and their baby was born. Those are the things that I love to do. I'm called to do. I'm burdened to do. So you want to be a blessing. Don't withhold the needs that you have or that you're going through that I might not know how to pray for you or pray with you. You understand that? I know that might sound silly. You say, well, you got enough on your plate. You don't understand the calling and the burden of a pastor. It doesn't change because we have a need in our daughter's life. The burden's still there. I still want to share in those burdens and those blessings with you, as does our other staff, Brother Russell and Brother John and our deacons. We're here to bear burdens one with another. And beyond that, when you share them with those who are in leadership, it can help to share them with others, as is with, you know, good discretion, so that the body may minister one to another. You know, something amazing about the physical body, when you have a problem, maybe you have an infection, the entire body goes into work to attack the infection. Right? And we as a church body need to be steadfast and faithful, standing together as one, recognizing that we are Christ's body and that we are to be here for one another. We're here to bring health and nourishment to the whole. And we do that together. And we do that. We do that with the leadership that God has instilled in the church. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians in chapter 6 and verse number 2, the scripture says, I'll go to verse number 1. It says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Here's a desire. We're to lovingly confront, to restore in the spirit of meekness those who are fallen, and to do it together lest we be tempted, and not do it in pride, but to do it in humility. And then it says in verse number 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. You know what the world does? You know what comfortable Christians do? They do everything not to bear a burden. And they're not fulfilling the perfect law of Christ. I like to say men have been given broad shoulders as the head of their household. They're supposed to take burdens. Their wife comes to them with a burden. They're supposed to say, I'll take that. Their children come to them with burdens. They say, I'll take that. A weaker brother comes to them with a burden, says, I'll take that. And I'm going to bring all those to the Lord. I'm going to continue to cast them off to the Lord. I'm going to give them to the Lord over and over again. But they're not afraid to be under the load of a burden. At men's retreat, just this past year, I talked about the fact that God has made men to bear burdens. And I use the illustration that men are like trucks. They drive better under a load. Okay? They need to be weighted down with something, else their life is just all squirreling around like a truck with nothing in the bed. Right? A truck has big springs, and if you don't have something weighing it down, it just wants to, fishtail all around when you're driving around, especially in snow or bad conditions. They're meant to have something in it. Right? They're not meant to be cars. And men and women both in Christ are to bear burdens one with another. We're not supposed to seek the kind of Christianity that says, I'm just here for me. This is an I-life Christianity. This is about me and me alone. About me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. You don't have the Christianity of the Bible. It's about you and Jesus and you loving who Jesus loves. And if you think they're bad, but we need to look in the mirror. Right? If that's our mindset, man, I got to love these people. If any one of us says that, we need to look in the mirror. Can I get a witness? Amen. Amen. Because if we're having that attitude, like these people are so hard to love, they were just as good as us, or if they just had it together like us, then it's a, are you kidding me? Right? That's the wrong heart. And I hope that we don't have that heart. I hope you don't have that heart. I don't want to have that heart. Because I know how much I need godly brothers and sisters in my life to love me, to bear burdens with me. Listen, right now, if we didn't have, first of all, the Lord, and secondly, one another, not just my wife, not just my children, we Houston stick together, but that's not enough. Right? The bundle of sticks needs to be bigger because burdens are bigger than we can bear. But together as one man, we can bear a lot more. We can also accomplish a lot more. So communicate faithfully. Communicate the needs in your life because we still care. It's not about us. It's about us. You understand? It's not about one family. When there's a need in the church, we all respond to that need. I understand that. We like a body that's attacking an infection. At the same time, we have to understand the body can be attacked from multiple different ways. But when we have a trial, we all receive that trial. We all attack that trial. The same is true with the blessings. You have a blessing, we should rejoice in those blessings. This morning, it was such a perfect picture. Right? To give a list of prayer requests and burdens of, hey, we need to pray diligently for these needs. And some very serious needs, mind you. And at the same time, we're able to say, we have a young couple that's gotten engaged. And that's a blessing. We have the blessing of two children that were born this last week. That's a blessing to rejoice over. And we can rejoice together in that. So, how can you be a blessing? How can you support a pastor? This pastor, our family, any pastor's family, any leader's family, be steadfast and faithful to communicate your blessings, your needs, your burdens, because we care. Secondly, actually was first, be steadfast and faithful as a believer in your walk. So, no, pastor, you don't understand what we're asking you. Like, do you need meals? Do you need this? Do you need that? I'm just telling you what's most important to us. I want you to know this. 3 John 4. I got it right. There was a 3 and there was a 4 and there was a John in the middle. I just had it all jumbled up. 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. And I understand we use that to talk about our physical children. John wasn't using it for that purpose. He was talking about spiritual children. And it works both ways. It's appropriate to use both ways. But you have to understand this. As spiritual children, as like the pastor in 1 Thessalonians is admonished to love the flock as a nursing mother cherishes her children, as well as a father who admonishes his children, both of those things, there's this identification of the fact that there is a relationship like a parent-child relationship. And I understand, even if you want to take it down even further, some of you are children in the faith in the sense that maybe even had the privilege to lead you in telling you the gospel and to guide you in your early Christian life. Some of you have been saved in Christians even longer than I have. And even though there is that relationship in that way to some degree, it's not the same as Paul saying, you're my son Timothy. But it is nonetheless a joy. I don't care if you've been saved for 40 years. People who've been saved for 40 years cannot be walking with God like they need to be. But the same is true with the fact that when they do walk with God and they do love the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, it brings joy to the heart of a minister of the gospel. It brings joy to the heart of a pastor. It encourages them. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. They walk in the faith. Well, Pastor, and our lives are busy right now, and there should never be anything that we allow to become a higher priority than our walk with the Lord personally. The Word, prayer, our witness of the gospel, these things are absolutely essential. 1 Corinthians 15:58 that I read, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those are not light words, brethren. Those are not, hey, this is kind of, hey, come in, take what you want, give what you want. This is just kind of an easy come, easy go Christianity. We're just really, hey, you know, whatever you want to do. That doesn't sound like that, does it? These are strong words. My beloved brethren, there's an identification of loving relationship. Familial language. Right? It's a family, brothers and sisters, and there's a belovedness. Right? I was talking with one of the nurses and we were talking about, I said, you know, where do you go to church? And I loved it because the previous nurse came and introduced at shift change, and I don't want to say names lest I get anybody in trouble. If anybody ever finds out, she brings in the new nurse and she says, this is another good, godly Christian nurse. She's going to serve you today. And I was like, This is awesome. You know, I just said, so where do you go to church? Talking about our walk, you know, walk with the Lord. And, well, I'm going to this church. And she says, and I used to go to this church. I said, oh, I know that pastor. And then I said, do you understand that the churches you just mentioned, and I literally said this, I said, do you understand that those are like on the polar opposite end of the spectrum? And the truth is that she's searching in every place. She says, but I'm really just hungry for fellowship, to be in relationship with people. I've got good preaching, and that's absolutely essential. But I'm yearning for relationship. Young lady, probably in her mid-20s or early 20s. You know, there was a common thread everywhere she goes, and she said, maybe it's me. I said, or maybe not. So the reality is, churches today have gone to too much of the entertainment motive that they're just trying to have a good service, like have it be lively and have it be, you know, inspiring and entertaining. And they may hear a decent message even. But if they go away yearning for beloved brethren, year after year and they don't have it, then there's something wrong. And beloved, my desire for you is that you would have relationship with one another and with the leaders of the church and vice versa, that there would be that fellowship, that relationship, that it would never be easy just to say, we're not going to go for a while. Because you're connected with the body of Christ with real relational connectivity. And I don't mean just, well, yes, we are Christians, therefore we are in the body. I'm talking about local, specific, and real relationships that are manifesting that spiritual relationship, that heavenly relationship in the body of Christ. We left off on our conversation to be continued. He says, I'm looking forward to coming back. I think I'm going to be back this day, and I hope I'm going to request your family. And I want to help encourage, just like I would want to encourage all of you. Be faithful, be steadfast, be unmovable. Unmovable. Does that sound like the average churchgoer in our day? This doesn't mean there's never right to go to a different church. Sometimes it's needful. But there also needs to be an unmovableness in your relationship, in your walk with the Lord. There's a thing that I don't know if Stephen Covey, who's not a Christian, was the first one to ever speak about this and use this illustration, but I think it's a good illustration. As a container with big rocks and sand in it. And if you put the sand in first, you can't get the rocks in. But if you put the big rocks in first, the sand falls in all around it and fills in all the crevices. Now the picture is this. The most important things in your life, for him, the seven habits of highly effective people, you put those in first, and then the little things in life, they'll work their way around. I want to scrap, it's not about the seven habits of highly effective people that I'm trying to get at. It's the truth of this. There needs to be this kind of unmovableness with those things that matter most in your life spiritually. Like, we need a solid rock of the Word of God in our life. We need to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Even if you say, man, I struggle, I have a hard time understanding, stop using excuses and study harder. Ask more questions. There's a reality is I don't have a lot of people knocking on my door. I have them occasionally, and I love it, that say, hey, I'm having a hard time understanding this passage. Could you help me with that? That would thrill my heart. So those of you who've said, I've stopped reading my Bible because I don't get it, knock it off. I love you. Ask for help. We've got many men who love the Word of God. Many women, for you ladies, who are studied in the Word of God, who could help teach you. Don't give it up so quickly. Right? You've got to work at it. Make it a big rock. Allow that to be central in your relationship with the Lord. Be steadfast and faithful in your walk with that. Prayer. This is something that I think if there's one benefit to trials is it causes us to pray more. But I think really it should be also convicting to say, if we're praying so much during a time of trial because we love someone, how much more should we be praying in a time that is not a trial because we love someone and His name is Jesus? And our witness, and our desire to win souls and sharing the gospel of Christ, I love, and this is something that I've been encouraged by on a fairly regular basis. I get calls from brothers sharing and witnessing for Christ. I get testimonies of people that have come to know the Lord. And those things are always a blessing and an encouragement. That is a part of our walk with the Lord. Even when I hear that somebody prayed with somebody at work, and that was a step of boldness on their break, they said, can I pray for you? And they said, yes, you can. I would love that. That is a witness, and that is an encouragement to a preacher. Why? Because it makes us look better? No, because the work of God is going forward. Right? Any preacher, any pastor worth his salt wants to go forward. So be a witness. Seek to just be faithful. I'm not asking you to be some kind of super witnesser. I mean, be a witness. Be faithful. Be steadfast. Be unmovable. I'm not asking for you to wear a Superman, you know, with a W on the front for witness and run through the town as witness man or something. I am asking you to be faithful. Moms, you realize if you take your kids to the park, there's other moms there with the park. We live in a culture that's desperate for relational life. They have, going to the city, we're going to the park just regularly with the little kids and walking, and we've got a park close, and it's really nice. And since we're used to being, we're like, come back by dark, you know, out in the country. We're in the city. We don't do that anymore, all right? I was like, when the gunshots start, you come in now. No. Thankfully, we're not in that kind of neighborhood. The police do go by on occasion. But, you know, I'm just there was a little joke. But taking the kids to the park, do you realize that almost everywhere you go in the city, there's people with sign-ups for play dates? And we want, you know, do you have children? We'd like to meet with you to have play kid things. Our kids need somebody to play. You just think, we're having a potluck over here. I'm like, I know places that do potlucks. Where people, there are these really new trendy things. You get together at a local community center and you all bring your favorite dishes and then you share the meal together. It's amazing. Like, seriously, this stuff is happening in cities all across the nation. Study things that are kind of culturally a modern fad or kind of an uprising. People are saying, we need this community. I belong to a place that has that. How wonderful. I'm not hungry for that. But you know what I can do? I can invite other people to it. We had lunch with a dear pastor, dinner with a dear young pastor and his wife. And as God would allow, I really desire that our church would take them as a missionary project. They're in Beacon Hill, Seattle. Casey Kuhlman and his wife and two children. Just sweet, sweet passion for God, passion to reach the city. And I told them about some of the men in our church that go to Seattle to witness on the streets every 6-7 weeks or so, and just to go minister. I said, we need to connect you with them so when they come over, they can have invitations to your church and you can go with them. And he was, that would be awesome. I want to be able to send people somewhere where they're going to be able to be fed in the city. But here's, I guess, what I'm saying is I desire you to do the same thing here. Continue to be faithful. Don't let down. Don't get comfortable with your life to the place where you forget that people are dying and going to hell without Christ and without God and without hope. We have lost that in our modern day Christianity. We have lost the fact that God is still a God of wrath and He will judge sin and He will send sinners to hell and He will do it justly. And the rescue of sinners is the job of the preaching of the gospel. It's not us who saves anyone. It's us who's faithful, is to be faithful, unmovable, to proclaim the gospel of Christ, to witness of the love of Jesus. And it does not matter if that young neighbor, why she's a sweet young wife with two little kids, if she is a rejecter of God, she will face the same just damnation as the person who you can spot out that says, oh, they're hardened criminal and they deserve this. No, the reality is, just like you deserved it before you came to know Christ, so will they. And so moms, guess what? That little family at the park you see, you need to do more than just say hi to them, play on the park with them. You need to seek to lovingly witness to them and build relationship with them and share Christ. Be faithful in your walk. Some of you are like, I'm so disappointed in this message. I thought we were going to hear how to help our pastor and his family. It's the greatest thing you can do. And I say that teasingly, not to mock. That's not my heart. And what is he going to say next? Probably what you're thinking. Be steadfast and faithful to God's house. I'm saying this because it needs to be said. I'm saying this because we have been growing on Sunday morning, and I'm thankful for that. But Sunday night and Wednesday night, we've been shrinking. And you know what? It's not because people don't know we're meeting. And I don't think it's because it's unimportant to meet. And I'm not legalistic about it either. You say, oh, we had people leaving this morning. They said, we're a faithful family, but we've got a commitment tonight. I was like, go in peace. But you know, the reality is, it could be very easy to make, you know, for all of us on a regular basis to find something else to do. But this is the Lord's Day. I think there's something about churches of old that we're missing today is a real distinct commitment to the Lord's Day. There was a pattern throughout church history, most of church history, that the church met in the evening, in the morning and in the evening, because it marked the beginning and the end of the Lord's Day. And in the middle of that day was spent, and I'm not hardcore on, you know, you can't do anything, you can't go away from the house, can't do this, but it was a day about God's people. It was a day about doing service for the Lord. It was a day about the nursing homes. It was a day about, you know, ministering the gospel in the streets. It was a day about reaching people. It was a day about fellowshipping with God's people. It was a day about supping with God's people. It wasn't a day that started out at 10 or 11 in the morning, and then we had the clock set to say, as soon as we get out of here, we're done for the day. Woohoo! It wasn't that. It was a day set apart to the Lord. It was patterned after the morning and the evening sacrifices of the Old Testament, where the people came together. They were there to worship the Lord. Right up the street from us is a mosque in Seattle. You know, one of the things that's admirable, though I understand a religion by works is not the testimony or the example of how we should live our life, but there is something admirable about the faithful commitment of those people to their house of worship. Okay? Again, just a lesson. They don't come once or twice. They come daily. Multiple times a day. There's all kinds of taxi cabs, because there's lots of Ethiopians. There's lots of people in Seattle that are Muslims that drive cabs and different things like that. And that's not, I mean, that's just on it. They're walking down the street, the imams and robes, all these different things. And I think, they're there just like clockwork. God, I believe, desires sincerity of worship from His people, and I believe He desires us to have a day where we set it apart unto Him. It's for our benefit, right? The Sabbath was not made for God, it was made for man. He's the God of the Sabbath, and I understand we're not in the Old Testament, we're in the New. That's why we meet on the first day of the week. I still believe, nonetheless, it is a day that's for the worship of God and the being with God's people, the soaking in of the goodness of God in our life. I don't think that any of us, if we get honest, when we really calculate the time commitment to the house of God, can say that coming morning and evening is really overburdening our lives. If we spend time in any sports league, you have more time commitment. We obviously, all of us spend more time in our occupations, our vocations every week. The average American spends about 10 times as much time watching television as they do coming to church. You take music lessons and then you have music practice, your children spend more time learning how to play an instrument, to God be the glory, than they do worshiping God and being with His people on the Lord's Day. That's not to slam any one of you. It's to say that there is something about the priority of God's house and God's people that is missing in our day that needs to be changed. And if you don't think there's any bearing on the spiritual temperature of our nation and of our churches to the relation to days gone by where there was revival, you'll see one thing that happened when revival took place in this nation, when the Great Awakenings happened. People flocked to the house of God, not fled. It's my responsibility. It's the others who would preach the Word of God to be found faithful in doing so. And I want to strive for greater excellence. I know there are times when I probably let you down. There are times when probably don't bring to the table God's best. And I want to strive to work towards that excellence. But I also want you to strive to be just as faithful. There is not one of you that wouldn't be put off, to be honest, that wouldn't be put off if I just arbitrarily stop showing up whenever I don't want to. Say, it's different. It's not different. I'm no more a part of the body of Christ local than you are. I may have a different office and a different responsibility, but I'm just as much a part as you are, and you're just as much a part as I am. So be faithful. Say, oh, this is one of those guilt-ridden sermons. No, you've asked. I could say almost every one of you has asked, whatever we can do to be a blessing, you just let us know. I'm letting you know. Be faithful. I'm letting you know I'm not making the 755 ferry either, but I'm almost done. Strive to be faithful to God's house to worship. Why? Because this is where the Word and the ordinances that God has ordered for His people to be under and to remember are taken part of. Oh, I like to spend time in the Word on my own. That's just where I get fed. I'm not neglecting that. I dealt with that on our walk. But we have a misunderstanding in our day, grave misunderstanding about the importance and the priority of the Word of God. I mentioned just last week about the time, one of the things that happened in the church, in the churches during the Protestant Reformation, is that the pulpit was taken from the side over there in the corner in a lectern, and it was put in the middle of the church. Do you know what's happening today? Is they're just doing away with the pulpit altogether. You don't need one when you're just coming up for a little rap session. And I don't mean bebox rap. I mean just a little chat, little talk. We last Sunday got to observe a young man come forward and testify of his faith and be baptized. That's a witness. That's an encouragement. That's we're marching on. When we observe the Lord's Supper, as we did the Wednesday before Easter, as we'll do very soon again, we remember the broken body and the blood that was shed. And we remember that Christ is victorious. We remember that He rose from the grave. We do remember that as we gather together in His church. We put a priority an assembly. Let me give you some scriptures and I move on because I'm getting stuck. Hebrews chapter 10, a familiar verse, undoubtedly. It says this in verse number 23. Actually, verse number 22 is beautiful. It says, "But let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Wavering has a real similarity to unmovable, steadfast, right? Unwavering. "For He is faithful that promised. And let us consider," please hear this, "consider one another." Not forsaking the assembly, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting. That's what I'm doing right now. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking the assembling. The assembling is the ecclesia. That is the church. Not forsaking the coming together as the church. The local, visible body of believers. But notice again these words, and let us consider one another. Be honest with me. The average Christian, many of you sitting in here, your focus too frequently about coming to church is what you're going to get. What's convenient for you? What's good for you? And my admonition to you is this, is that your heart's desire should not be about coming faithfully to the house of God for what you are going to get, though you are going to get. It should.
I can tell who didn't like the message back there. But we are to consider one another. It's easy to get focused in your life about yourself. It's so easy. If you don't believe that to be true, think about how we frequently give prayer requests. It's frequently about ourselves, and that's not wrong, but it should also be about others. When we come to God's house, it shouldn't just be about our need. It should be about others' needs. It should be because we have a heart to provoke one another to love and good works. And we are not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. But we're going to exhort one another. We're going to encourage one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We need to encourage one another. Acts chapter 20 speaks of the early church, and it shares that the early church gathered together faithfully. In Acts chapter number 20, excuse me, in verse number 1 it says, "And after the uproar was ceased, Paul called unto himself the disciples and embraced them, and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, and there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia." He had a purpose in mind. "And there accompanied to him into Asia, Sopater, Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight." I'm not going to compete with Paul tonight. Okay? This is where Eutychus falls out of the upper window and he was taken up dead, and Paul prayed for him. And then this is a great verse, that after they took bread, they continued until the break of day to fellowship. Till the morning. So that's crazy. Now that was a need. It doesn't mean it's always a need, but you know what was a need? And what wasn't organized by Paul when he came into the city was that the disciples were going to come together to break bread on the first day of the week. Now, coming together to break bread, the early church frequently took meals together, and that's definitely one of the uses, but it also says that they had broken bread a little bit later. And it is also a great possibility that they came together every Lord's Day to partake of the Lord's Supper and to preach the Word of God and to worship the Lord in that way, which is not a sinful practice. It says, as often as you do this, do it in remembrance of me. But the fact that they were going to meet on the first day of the week was already established. And it was an evening service. Just thought I'd throw that out there. The 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Again, there's another admonishment. In verse number 1, it says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye." So here's an order about collections to the churches, plural, of Galatia. "Even so are you supposed to do in Corinth. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come." So what I want you to see here is not just the fact that they gave. That's not the point of me using this passage. The point at this very moment is that this was a regulative meeting of the church on the first day of the week. The Lord's Day. 1 Timothy chapter 3, 15 speaks of the church as being the pillar and the ground of the truth, something that I think should not be forgotten. In 1 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse 15, Paul has taught many things. He's taught about the work of the bishops and their responsibility in chapter 3. And this is their qualifications. And he ends with this. They were to all the bishops and the deacons to hold the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. Skipping down just a few verses, it's verse number 15. It says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth." This is it. It's the church. Now, I know for some that get hypersensitive about different language, like we call this the house of God. It doesn't matter where the building is. When we meet together as a regular body of believers consistently, and we meet for the worship of God and the preaching of His Word and the practicing of biblical ordinances, and we're established as a New Testament church, this becomes the house of God. The pillar and the ground of the truth is the people that are here. The house of God is the people that are here, and the pillar and the ground of the truth is what the church is. That means this is the place where the pastors and the deacons that are just mentioned before are establishing truth in people's lives. The pillar and the ground of the truth. It's literally talking about the foundation and the pillars that hold up our house, if you will, is the church. Our lives are to be centered on Christ and centered in His church. So, I just don't know if I believe, but I'm a Christian, but I'm just not really into the church quite like that. You need to go back and study the New Testament, and you'll find that Jesus is into the church like that. He laid down His life for His church. The whole New Testament is written, besides the Gospels, is primarily addressed to churches or pastors of said churches. You can't get away from the fact that God has established an institution called His church, made up of Jew and Gentile, bond and free, male and female, to come together as one man and to worship and to serve and to proclaim the Gospel. It's to be a city set on a hill. It is to be a pillar and ground of the truth. And lastly, we need to be steadfast and faithful in our stewardship. In our stewardship. Stewardship is really about everything I've already talked about. Stewardship is about managing life. When we recognize in our life that everything about our life belongs to God, we are only stewards. That means our occupations are about serving God. Our families are about serving God. That means how we lead our lives from day to day, Monday through Saturday, is about the Lord. And we're to steward that life. When we realize in our life that God has given to us everything. I spoke this morning very plainly about children, that every child is from God. He has given to us children, and He said He gives us in one sense ownership and responsibility, right? We can call them our children. There's a possessiveness to that, follow me? But there's also a realization that they're not our children. They're His children. Well, that's why we are to steward them the way He wants us to. We're not supposed to hate our children. We're supposed to love them. We're to love them by following God's path in raising them. How about our advancement in life? Is that ours or is that God's? Now, are we to strive for excellence in all things? Are we to whatsoever hand finds to do it with all thy might? Yes, that's in the Word of God. But we're to do it because of God and because of wanting to bring Him glory. But our advancement, our being lifted up, our being pulled down in authority or given authority, given a place of position or not, it is all in the hands of God. We follow His means, we be obedient to His Word, and then the rest is up to Him. So I'm good with that. I'll steward my life for the glory of God. I'll steward my children for the glory of God. I'll steward my advancement for the glory of God. Our resources. What do you mean by resources, Pastor?
I mean your resources.
The honest truth is, I hate preaching about money because everybody automatically wants to use a straw man argument of preachers are just after our money.
I can tell you and promise you, I'm not asking or encouraging or preaching about doing anything that I and my family don't do.
In other words, our philosophy is not, we're just cared for by the church and we don't have to be involved in the resource giving, though this is ours because we're living, you know.
No. No, we want to lead in that. We want our leaders to lead in that.
But I do want you to understand something, that if God doesn't have your wallet, He doesn't have your heart. It's just that simple. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you don't have your resources in an open hand to God to say whatever you desire is yours, because you own it all anyway, then your heart is not where it needs to be with the Lord. It's that simple. You can be very conservative with your resources. You can be very much a person who's just very orderly about everything, or you can be just very haphazard at everything, which is not necessarily wise, and neither is extreme misers or things of that nature. But you have to understand something. If the whole essence of your resources, you don't say, this is God's, I have no business managing it in a way that would be displeasing to Him, then He does not have your heart. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If your heart is for God, if your heart is for His church, if your heart is for His people, your resources will be there. It's that simple.
You say, well, I just give my money to this. I really have a passion for this, and I have a burden for that.
That's fine if you're giving a gift. It's not fine if you're robbing God and His church of your tithe. It's disobedience because it's doing what you want, not what God wants. Tonight, I want to just share with you and encourage you. One of the things that's an encouragement to a pastor is when people are faithful. They're faithful and steadfast in their stewardship regularly. And this is something that, honestly, we need an admonition on. We need to be encouraged in. We need to be found faithful in. And that's got to be somebody. Malachi, yes, I know it's in the Old Testament. So is a lot of other verses you use to teach your children. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Malachi is very clear about the tithe. For some reason, people aren't very clear about the tithe. If I said a tenth, everybody understand. That's what the word tithe means. It is a numeric figure. God, I believe, the scripture teaches very clearly, before the law, they paid tithes to Melchizedek. During the law, they paid tithes to God's house, provided for all the things of God's house. And the Levites, they took special offerings for buildings and things like that, but the tithe was always the Lord's. It was brought to the storehouse. In the New Testament, I believe it is not changed. Even when Jesus admonishes them, saying, you pay tithe of mint, anise, and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law, He said, you pay tithe on the smallest of your resources. Mint, anise, and cumin are very small herbs, one for the Lord's house, nine for me. One for the Lord's house, nine for me. You get down to the nitty-gritty there, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy. It says, these you have ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Do what's right in your tithe, but don't forget mercy and judgment, grace. Don't forget those important things. Okay? Here's what Malachi says in Malachi chapter 3. And verse number 5 says, and I will come near to you, to judgment. And I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offering. In tithes and offerings. Two distinct things. Tithes were something that was a percent of all of their increase, of the first fruits, not the last, not the leftovers, not the hanging chads of our financial resources, but the best. And the offerings were given as a free will. They were given as for whatever we desired. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith. This is God. Saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now the basic principle is this. God says, you've stopped returning to me. They said, wherever we stop returning to you, how do we do this? He says, you've robbed me in not giving your tithe or offering to the storehouse. This is a biblical admonition, and it is right. You say, I'm under grace. I live under grace. I understand that. I live under grace too. I have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. Why would I hold on to that which God tells me to give? Is my money more important than my soul? What shall I give in exchange for my soul? No, I want to be found faithful. See, well, that sounds like health, wealth, and prosperity. I don't preach a health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. I think all of you know that. But I will say this. God has a way of taking care of his people, even if it's not dollars in the offering plate. Or excuse me, even if it's not dollars in the bank account. Even if it's not, you know, your particular investment has gone through the roof. You know, there are much more important things than financial resources. You know, maybe God's blessed you and your family. Maybe God's given you peace in the midst of difficult times. Maybe God provides you with, you know, I believe these stories because I've had them happen to me. I love when I hear a missionary say, we drove on these tires. Brother Goodwin back there can testify, even in my own life. I drove on tires that went like 20 or 30,000 miles. I don't even remember how far it was, Brother Mark. I won't have you respond at this time, but it was way past what they should have. And they still were good. They were done, but they were good. They went well beyond. You know what? I can look and just say, I'm neglectful in my maintenance of my vehicle. Or I can just say, you know what? God provided that. He took us through. He provided in ways that, you know what? You can laugh. You can do whatever you want. But I believe I can attest to multiple things. I would say, you know what? This is nothing but the sweet hand of God in providing for us. When we've been faithful, I can promise you this, there's been plenty of things we've not been faithful in, but I can also say that by God's grace, since we were very, very young in our marriage, we have been faithful Lord's Day by Lord's Day in our tithes and offerings, and God has been so faithful to us. He's been so good to us. You can trust Him. You say, well, you don't understand, my financial condition is bad. It's not going to get any better. You keep robbing God. There's a lot of different financial management systems out there and encouragements. You know, one of the things I love about a couple of them, Larry Burkett and Dave Ramsey is probably the newest one that you know, is that they're Christians. And they say, you know what? The first thing to do is start tithing because they understand the truth of it. Then put your savings away. Then do this. Then do that. Then pay your debt down. Then do all. Trust God with your resource. You say, I just can't. Can you trust God with the tenth that you can't be trusted with? If you're in financial ruin, maybe you should trust God a little more. This is right. This is biblical. You say, well, in the New Testament, yeah, on the first day of the week concerning the collection for the saints. You say, this was an offering. I understand that. This was an offering, and the people of Macedonia gave not 10%. Notice what it says here. It says that for the collection of the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God has prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality, generosity, right? Generosity unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. How did the church at Macedonia give? Later it records, they gave to their ability and beyond their ability. Out of their deep poverty, they gave liberally. That does not sound like the American way of thinking in the church. Well, I got needs. We're all of us doing well in relation to the deep poverty that's related in Macedonia. None of us are missing food or anything to care for others. And yet here they have this generosity. That's why I said in the New Testament, under God's grace, the standard never lowers. It only gets higher, but it gets higher in love. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse number 3 says, for to their power, Church of Macedonia. I'll move up to verse number 1. Moreover, brethren, how do we, to wit, the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded under the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that ye would not, that you would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we had hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord unto us by the will of God. Think about that. They were all in. How are we in? Are we committed to the work that God has called us to? It is a great work. We have a mission to fulfill. We have a call to go, and we have a call to send. And I believe we have a call to do both at the same time. Whether we're going over there, over somewhere across the seas, or whether we're going to our neighbors, we have a call to go. And we have a call to send, to support in prayer and in resources, to be diligent. I know. If you want to use the excuse, well, it's kind of self-serving for the pastor to preach about finances since he receives his salary from the church. If I don't have a salary, which may be a very real possibility, I'm still going to serve as faithfully as I can the church. And I'll say this as bluntly as I can. I've done it before without a salary or very little. And I'll do it again with joy because my calling is not based on a paycheck. However, that does not mean it's not right to take care of God's servants, to not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn. If he's treading the corn, let him eat of the corn. Okay? Beloved, this is an all-in proposition for myself and my family. And it needs to be with you. It needs to be with all of us. All in. Why? Because that's what God desires. That's what God expects. For us to make our life a living... What's the next word? Say it out. Living. Sacrifice. Living. Sacrifice. The reality is, very few of us make any sacrifice. Financially or otherwise, for the work. And yet God wants our lives to be a living sacrifice. He wants us to live sacrificially for others, that they might know that they might hear, that they might believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't preach a poverty gospel either. I don't believe it's wrong for you to have resources by any means, but it's wrong not to sacrifice. It's wrong not to give your life as a reasonable service. Tonight, I know this is maybe not what you thought, but I can say this, it's what we all need. You desire to help and support the pastor's family? Don't help the way you think. Don't help by focusing on the pastor's family. Pray for my daughter. Amen, amen, hallelujah. But focus on being who God calls you and desires you to be as a Christian. And that is the greatest support that any pastor or any leadership will ever have. And in the end, all of us will be helped by it, because we are together as one man, striving together for the work of the gospel, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. So be steadfast and faithful as a Christian, and be willing to follow hard after God. That is the greatest thing any of you can do. It's the greatest thing that all of us are called to do. And I pray we will. Let's pray.